1 Corinthians and chapter 1. A short reading this evening. We're going to read from verse 26. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We thank God for the reading of his word. Let's stand and sing again and make the... Well, let me encourage you to have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. I don't know about you, but whenever I read the scriptures, it seems to me that God often does things the way we don't expect him to. Have you noticed that? We're studying midweek the life and times of Gideon. If you had wanted a man to fight the Midianites, would you have chosen Gideon? I don't think I would have chosen him. I would have chosen some big brute of a fellow from the tribe of Ephraim, the largest of the tribes. But God called Gideon, who was the least in his family, whose clan was the weakest in Manasseh, and who was hiding in a wine press when God spoke to him. Seems to me that so often God enjoys turning the values of the world upside down. I think we saw this last week as well, as we looked at verses 18 to 25. Do you remember the people in Corinth were obsessed with human wisdom and power? They loved listening to their great orators. They looked up to their great orators. These were the professional footballers or pop stars of their day. And of course, the culture of the day was in danger of having an impact upon the church. And we've already seen from this chapter that there were those in the church at Corinth that valued oratory and were getting behind their favourite preachers. And actually, this was causing a serious amount of division within the church. But do you remember how that Paul said that God is pleased through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe? God is pleased through the simple, unadulterated message of the cross to save sinners and to build his church. That's turning the wisdom of the world, isn't it, on its head. God's ways are not our ways. I was listening to one of our most able exports to the United States of America this week, a pastor by the name of Alistair Begg. He's a Scotsman. And he was speaking about all the kinds of things so many churches in America seem to be turning to try and impress the world so that the world might be attracted to the church. He spoke about dramatic events, signs and wonders. Look how powerful we are. Social endeavour. Look how understanding we are. Intellectual brilliance. Look at how clever we are. Politics. Look how relevant or engaged we are. Rather than preaching the cross of Christ, which is where God in his wisdom says that the power is to save. Where the power is to convert. Where the power is to transform the lives of those enslaved to sin. Well, this week as we look at these verses before us, we are going to see that God saves people that we might not expect. And for a very good reason. Well, I've got three headings tonight. God calls the weak and foolish. God chooses the shame, the powerful and strong. And God appeals to his people to boast in the Lord. Firstly, God calls the weak and foolish. Verse 26. Now, I want to speak to the men in the church for just a moment. Perhaps you can recall the days of PE when you were at school. And maybe you were given the responsibility to choose your football team to go onto the pitch. Now, what guys did you choose for your team? Was it the big, fast guys who played football every day in the playground, or was it the really little guys or the fat guys that ran away from the ball every time it came towards them? Well, that's not a difficult question, is it, to answer? You went for the big, strong, tough guys. But it would seem from these verses that God has been pleased to call to himself the weak and the foolish, by and large, according to human standards. Now, you don't have to do this if you don't want to, but I'm going to ask you to do something that really isn't very British. I'm going to ask you just to quickly glance around the room and look at your brothers and sisters. What is it that you see as you look around? Now, I think that I am in danger now of causing offence. I think the Apostle Paul feared that he might cause offence. And that is why he says at the beginning of verse 26, brothers. You've heard me say before, haven't you? That when there's something rather challenging or difficult that I want to say, I'll often say, brothers and sisters or friends. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. When God in his grace effectually brought you to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. You weren't considered the most intelligent or learned in society. You didn't have much philosophy. You weren't that well educated. Oh, some of you were, says Paul, but most of you weren't. Not many of you, verse 26, were influential. You didn't have high-ranking positions in society. You weren't part of the political elite. Oh, some of you were, but most of you weren't. Again, verse 26, not many of you were of noble birth. You didn't have great ancestry. You didn't have social standing through breeding. There were, I'm told, about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And these slaves had the status of an animal or a tool. And a master could kill his slave or torture his slave or get rid of his slave at will. Well, my guess is there were a number of slaves in the church at Corinth, just as we know there were slaves in the church at Ephesus. Oh, some of you were of noble birth when you were called, but most of you weren't. Actually, most of you were nobodies. If you wanted human cleverness, power and pedigree, you didn't go looking in the house churches in Corinth. In AD 178, the philosopher Celsus mockingly wrote of Christians, and I quote, "Let no cultured person draw near, none wise and sensible, for all that kind of thing we count evil. But if any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him come boldly," that is, to become a Christian. We see them in their own houses, wool dressers, cobblers, the worst, the vulgarest, the most uneducated persons. They are a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, of frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud. Well, he obviously didn't think a lot of Christians, did he? These early Christians would have been all too aware that they had nothing to commend themselves before God. But God had called them in his grace to be members of his family. Do you remember the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites? What do we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7? "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the first of all peoples." Well, can we all not say, as Christians this evening, that before we became Christians, we became conscious that we had nothing to commend us to God, nothing to bring to the table? Yes, according even to human standards, we were weak and foolish. Isn't it wonderful then that by God's grace and mercy, he has called us, he's called you, he's called me to be a part of his family. Secondly, this evening, God chooses to shame the wise and powerful. Verses 27 to 29. That is, God chooses to shame the self-confident, the proud, the arrogant. Those who think that they, because of the way that they are, have something to boast about before God. Isn't it such that tend to be lifted up by the world? Isn't it such that tend to get put on the platform, or put on the television programs, or put on the front covers of so many of the popular magazines? The world praises and rewards such for their human brilliance. But God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you remember these verses that we looked at some time ago in Luke's Gospel? Luke chapter 1, verses 50 to 53. Let me read them to you. "His mercy," that is God's mercy, "extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Let me ask two questions. Firstly, what will happen on the day of judgment to the foolish? Those whom the world considers foolish, the lowly, and the nothings of this world, who have humbled themselves before God, recognizing themselves to be sinners, and have trusted in Jesus Christ. What will happen to them? Well, the Bible says that they will be accepted by God, accepted in Christ. They will be rewarded. They will be given position. They will be raised. But what will happen on the day of judgment to those who considered themselves wise and powerful by human standards and put their own confidence in terms of being masters of their own destiny? Well, these verses, I believe, give the answer. They will be shamed. That is, they will be brought to judgment. In Isaiah 41 and verse 11, we read these words: "All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish." I believe that there is coming a day when the proud and arrogant will look at the so-called foolish Christians and will wish that they had been as foolish as them. You may not be a particularly bright person. You may only have a few GCSEs. You might not have any GCSEs. But there is coming a day when the unbelieving man who has PhDs coming out of his ears will look at you, you who have humbly repented before God and trusted in Christ by God's grace, and will wish that he had the wisdom that was given to you. They will be ashamed. They will also be nullified. They will be brought to nothing. We're ridiculed now, aren't we, as Christians? We're written off as being foolish, as being crazy, as being lunatics even. But one day God's people are going to be recognized by those who only had this world's wisdom as being wise and not foolish. There's coming a day when all those with their human brilliance will realize that they, without God's wisdom and power, have nothing to bring to the table. Absolutely nothing to commend them to God. Nothing whatsoever to boast about. Let me read these verses before we move on. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Here was a church in Corinth that was getting all excited about human wisdom and power. And the Apostle Paul has to write to them and say effectively, look, don't get too caught up with all of these things. Human wisdom is coming to nothing. Do you remember what it said in verse 19? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. You want to get excited about the wisdom of God. You want to get excited about the foolishness of the cross. Or we might add the foolishness of the resurrection. Thirdly and lastly this evening, God appeals to his people to boast in the Lord. Verse 31. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul is drawing here upon Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24. Joanne has been doing a bit of a clear out recently in our home when we moved here. All our junk went into bedroom 4, and it's pretty much been there since we've been here. But now the room is absolutely immaculate, and I commend her for it. But as she was looking through lots of the junk, she came across a folder that belonged to me. And inside this folder were all my scripture exam certificates from Sunday school. And all my full attendance certificates from Sunday school. And as I sort of flicked through these things, I must confess that I felt rather proud of myself. I'm sure that my mum, if nobody else, would have been proud. In fact, I was tempted to bring them along to church so that I might show you what a good little boy I was all those years ago. But could I have used any of those things to boast before the Lord as far as salvation is concerned? Could I use those things today to make some kind of boast before God who is righteous? Or holy? No. Even our best works are tainted by sin. Our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this evening. I am thankful that my mother took me along to Sunday school every week and impressed upon me the importance of putting God first in everything. I am thankful that she made me learn long memory verses and lots of Old Testament Bible stories, because when I went to Bible college, it helped to have that foundational knowledge. In fact, it's a foundational knowledge that I have been building upon ever since. I wouldn't despise those things. They were, as I see it, the good gifts of God. But they don't count for anything as far as my salvation is concerned. There's only one thing that we can boast about, and that is the Lord and what he has done for us. I think you'll agree with me when I say that we are not an elite group of people. There's nothing particularly unique or special about us. We're ordinary people, but God in his grace and mercy chose to save us. Look at verse 30. It is because of him. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus. What does Paul write in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? You know the verse so well, but it's such an important verse. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God, in His grace and mercy, has placed us as believers in Christ. A bit like a branch into a vine. A bit like a stone into a temple building. A bit like a part of the body into the head of the body. He has done so by His Spirit. And now Christ is our wisdom. We can more or less replace the word wisdom here for salvation. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our salvation. What does Paul say? It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now that's real power, isn't it? That's real wisdom. How do you make sinful people, people that are enslaved to sin, holy or righteous? How do you redeem sinful men and women from the curse of the law and make them a part of the family of God? How do you do that? Well, God has done that. He's done it at the cross. He's done it in Jesus. Let me tell you another little story that I found on the internet this week. There's a purpose for telling it. A sightseeing bus was making the rounds through Washington, D.C., and the driver was pointing out spots of interest. As they passed Pentagon, mentioned that it cost taxpayers millions of dollars and that it took a year and a half to build. While everyone was looking at it, a little old woman piped up, "In Peoria, we could have built the same building for less, and it would have been completed even sooner than that." The next site on the tour was the Justice Department building. Once again, the bus driver said that it cost so many millions to build and took almost 2 years to complete. The woman repeated, "In Peoria, we would have done it for less money, and it would have been finished much sooner." The tour finally came to the Washington Monument, and the driver just passed by slowly without saying a word. The old woman was curious. "Hey," she shouted to the driver, "what's that tall white building back there?" The driver looked out of the window, waited a minute, and then said, "Search me, lady. It wasn't there yesterday." I want to say as I finish this evening that God really has done something that no ordinary man, no philosopher, no group of people living in Peoria could have done. He has saved us. Even us. By His great wisdom and power. And therefore, all our boasting must be in the Lord. We're going to sing in a minute. And one of the verses that we're going to sing goes like this. "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom." We've got nothing to bring to the table. But we don't need to bring anything to the table because Jesus has done all that is necessary to address our sin and to enable us to stand before a holy God. Let's not boast about men. Let's not boast about their ability. Let's boast about Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.